In your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to cover a medium-sized passage today from chapter 1, verse 23, down through chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 23, through chapter 2, verse 11. This is all one passage in which Paul continues to explain his recent change of plans and tries to express his love for the Corinthian church and to restore a relationship with them that's really strained. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through this passage and that you would help us to connect this ancient world of the Bible and of the life of Paul and these early Christians in Corinth with the life that we live today for you, because we know that we serve the same God, that we are a part of the same kingdom, and that we believe the same gospel. Father, I pray that you would help us to see how love is expressed with both toughness and tenderness depending upon the need of the situation. And Lord, that in the cross we would see your love for us, and that it would shape the way that we love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a strained relationship? Of course you have. We all know what that's like. Even the best relationships at times are strained. But have you ever been in a strained relationship and just felt the temptation to just walk away? That it would just be much easier, or that the case and situation's hopeless, and so you would rather just write it off. Or maybe you valued the relationship enough to fight for it, but you were at a loss for actually how to do that. Did you care enough to confront somebody, but you really didn't know how? If so, then this is a great passage from Paul's letters to study. Paul was trying to repair a strained relationship with a church that he planted through his missionary work. He's defending a change in plans that made him appear unreliable to some people. But Paul calls God himself as a witness to stand on his behalf, to convince the people that he loves that even though he had changed his plans, one thing remained the same, and that was his love and care for them. And from this, we learn an important principle. It's that love requires both toughness and tenderness. In Paul's interactions with the Corinthian church here, and in him expressing what motivated him to change his plans and to deal with the problem in the church there the way that he did, for all of the stuff in here that maybe is hard to understand, and the details that we might not at first get, there's one clear principle that comes through, and it's that love requires both toughness and tenderness. Now, that's true in your personal relationships, in your private life. It's especially true in the church, in our collective life together as followers of Christ, that love requires toughness and tenderness. And Paul models for us the fact also that leadership especially must be motivated by love. And if it's motivated by love, that it'll have those two characteristics always in it, of toughness and tenderness. Oftentimes today, when we think of love, we think primarily in terms of tenderness. But there is a fuller view of love, a much more biblical view of love, that ends up benefiting us and creating healthier relationships and healthier families and healthier homes and healthier churches that involves more than just softness and tenderness. There's also a time when love must be tough. If you're a parent, you understand that. The times that you're tough on your children, usually in your most righteous and sanctified moments, you're being tough on them because you love them and you're doing not what's easiest for them at the moment, right? But what is best for them. To benefit others, our love needs both of those things. And when confronting others, love, Christ-like love, cross-centered, cross-originated love, Holy Spirit-formed love, as God works in our hearts, will be both tough and tender. Let me show you from this passage what I mean and how it can apply to your life. Because here's the difficult thing, right? Paul was an apostle. There were only like 13 of them that ever lived, okay? And we are not. Even I, as a pastor and an elder in the church, I am not an apostle. There are similarities with Paul's ministry that, like an analogy, would apply to my ministry and any authority I might carry. But still, I'm not the apostle Paul, and you're not. And so you can't just directly apply this, but there are principles that you can apply to those strained relationships or those difficult problems that you deal with in the life of somebody that you love as you try to help them. Paul was a master pastor or shepherd. He was a skillful life coach, if I could use that secular term. He was an effective mentor. He knew how to help people change and grow and develop. And what motivated him was the joy of seeing people be well, be whole, be mature, and to enjoy all the good things that God had planned for them. There are three things that I want to point out. And the first is that love seeks the most redemptive outcome to a situation. When love is motivating how we deal with a difficult situation in a relationship or in a group, love will always cause us to seek, A, not what's easiest. Love will cause us to seek not what's selfish, but love will cause us to seek the most redemptive outcome for the situation. That's what you see Paul trying to get at here and trying to express in this portion of his letter. He's trying to work with them through every means possible to reach a redemptive outcome, not just so that he might win, but that there might be a win-win. And more importantly, that there might be joy, that there might be restoration, that the problem might be solved. Paul faced a dilemma in the church, and he solved it with toughness and tenderness. Let me explain what I mean and give you a little background so that you can understand this passage, because he references a painful visit and a severe letter. He references a painful visit and a severe letter. And he's referring to the change of plans that we looked at in the previous passages. Paul had visited the Corinthians, the people that he had led to Christ, the church he had founded. People in Corinth had never heard of Jesus till a man named Paul comes into town. And he taught them the gospel. He taught them the word of God. He planted and watered and fed and established and nourished this church till they grew, and their faith and their love and their hope and their joy and the Holy Spirit began to come out. But then problems began to arise. Paul comes to visit to provide some leadership and oversight, and while he's there, he says, look, I'm going to go up to Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. Corinth is in southern Greece. He says, and look, I'll be right back. And then from here, you guys can send me on back to Jerusalem with this collection that I'm taking up to help the poor Christians there. Well, he ends up not coming back, like he said, and instead he sends a letter. And that's what he's referring to here. Because a problem arose in the church that caused him to intervene. It was a crisis, and he goes back to visit them. And when he does so, he calls it a painful visit. He says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. And pain and joy, or grief and joy, are the two themes in this passage that Paul is working on and explaining. Because he wants to bring joy, he has no joy in bringing pain or grief to anybody or any situation. He wants to bring joy. He says, I didn't come to you in person again because the last time I was there, I had to use toughness. And after having to be tough with you, I've decided that it would be better to send a letter so that hopefully the letter will, you know, soften the situation up and prepare you so that when I do come back, I can just be tender, you'll be humble, you'll be teachable, and then we both can have the joy of seeing this thing fixed and worked out for our good. That's what he is talking about. Well, why did he need to make that emergency visit, this painful visit? Scholars debate this, but something happened in which someone began to undermine and oppose Paul. In his first letter, he had to address a serious moral issue in the church. Because he wrote and said there's an issue of immorality in the church there that is something that pagans don't even tolerate. Now we think, if I could just get back to the early church, right? Where everything was just glory and perfection and piety and holiness, then man, I would have the perfect church. You have no idea, if that is your view, what the early church was like. It was a mess. A complete mess, really. A God-anointed and chosen mess that he was redeeming, but a mess nonetheless. An issue was this. Among many problems in the Corinthian church, the big one that Paul said, this must be dealt with. He got tough on it because he loved the church and he loved even the person committing it, the sin, was that there was a man who was living with his father's wife. So most likely this was his stepmother, and he was living with her and having a relationship with her. And Paul is saying, pagans don't even do this. I mean, this is not acceptable. We don't do this here. And he got tough, and he said, you need to call them to change, to repent, to give that up and to ask forgiveness. And if they don't, he says, excommunicate them, or a better term might be evict them from the church. Put them out of the fellowship and hand them over. Here, talk about tough. Paul says, hand this person over to Satan if they are unrepentant, if they're stiff-necked and proud, if they will stand before the church and say, I don't care what you say, I am a follower of Christ, and God is pleased with me living with my stepmother. Paul says, you need to get tough on this and deal with it. This can't be tolerated. So what most likely happened is the Corinthians didn't have the toughness that it took to address it. They wanted to what? Probably keep the peace. Who knows? Maybe this guy was a major giver, right? This is why Livingston Sheets keeps me blind from what you guys give. I don't know who gives. I don't know what gives. but maybe he had a lot of clout or reputation, you know? Maybe he was kind of a bully, and he was a strong personality, and he didn't let anybody push him around. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. Maybe he was a false teacher and said, you guys don't get it. Haven't you heard? This is about grace. Jesus died for forgiveness, and we're not saved by our works, and so now you should enjoy, you can enjoy whatever you want. Our bodies are just these things we're stuck in till we die, so whatever you do with your body really doesn't matter. Whatever the issue was, he began to oppose Paul when Paul tried to deal with the situation. And he might have turned people against him. And when Paul comes to visit to deal with it and try to encourage the Corinthians like to be tough and deal with this, it was humiliating for him. It was painful. He was probably accused of certain things that were not true. He was probably treated with disrespect. And so he left very painfully, and he had a dilemma. He said, I can walk away, or I can go back and it'll be another painful confrontation. But I can't walk away because this is what God's called me to, and I love this church, and I want this church to flourish and thrive and do well. What do I do? And the answer was toughness and tenderness in a severe letter that he wrote. And they were left wondering, why are you being so tough on us? And he writes to tell them that it's because he loves them and he is seeking what's best for them. Love seeks the most redemptive outcome in the situation. And that's why Paul wrote as he did. Paul went back and forth between toughness and tenderness, and that might make people think that he vacillates, that he's not dependable, that you never know which Paul you're going to get, the one that's really tender and ready to hug and just say, I love you, brother, or the one that's ready to say, hand that man over to Satan and don't tolerate this any longer. But what remained the same for Paul was love. That was his constant. Paul wrote in toughness so he could visit them in tenderness. Paul's objective, he says, was joy, their joy primarily, not even his own, but if they were doing well and they were joyful in the Lord, then he would find joy in that. He took no pleasure in pain. A physician is one who will tolerate pain in order to bring healing and with the goal of the joy of someone being well. A psychopath, on the other hand, is someone who takes joy out of causing pain in other people's lives. If in dealing with a difficult relationship we are taking pleasure in the pain we're causing, everything is wrong at the moment, and there's no love in it. And then every confrontation that Paul does, he says, is for the sake of others in the presence of Christ, verse 10. There's a selfless concern for other people. He never gets involved unless he's doing it out of a love for them, and he always does it in the presence of Christ, he says in verse 10. He does it aware that Christ is watching and aware of everything, that Christ knows his heart and his motives, and he knows that the other person is loved and redeemed by Christ, and also that one day Paul will have to give account to Christ for everything that he has done and said. But love seeks the most redemptive outcome in a situation. Secondly, toughness lovingly confronts the problem. And thirdly, tenderness lovingly heals the wound. You see in this passage that toughness is love emboldened by truth. That toughness values the relationship. That toughness pays the price of restoration. That toughness hopes in a good outcome. Paul says, I wrote to you and didn't give up on you because I was confident of this. He didn't say, you know, I didn't even bother because I knew you wouldn't change anyway, right? He doesn't say, you always do this. No, he says, I'm confident of this, that the Spirit of God is in you, that God is at work, and that if I write to you, even if I have to say some tough things, that there's hope that there will be a good outcome from it. Toughness also uses minimum necessary force. Toughness in relational problems, when it's required, you never use more of it than you need to. You never become severe. and toughness refuses to let Satan win. In verse 11, it says, Paul is writing all of this and giving them these instructions of how to deal with this man who caused great problems in the church. And he says to do it so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, because we are not ignorant of his designs. That in the problems you deal with in your relationships, the problems we face as a church, that there's more at work. There are pitfalls, there are ditches, and there are landmines set by the enemy. And he's at work in the situation. And that we ought not to be ignorant of that, but aware of it, and that we not let him win. Toughness refuses to let Satan have his way. Satan is a liar and a murderer, Jesus said. He comes to kill and to destroy. He is an accuser of the brothers. He comes and sets himself against every good work of God. And sometimes our toughness in lovingly confronting problems is the only way we can keep Satan from winning. There's a quote I want to put overhead because it's so good. One commentator, Dave Garland, has said this: sometimes confrontation is the clearest proof of love. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's the clearest expression of anger, self-centeredness, pride, self-righteousness, and anything but love. But sometimes toughness in confrontation, or as some people call it, care-frontation, which is too cheesy for me to actually use except in a sermon as an illustration, but there's so much truth to that. I only confront if you're doing it out of care. He goes on to say, it's easier to gloss over problems with others, amen, to cover them up, to pretend that they do not exist, or to write problem people off and terminate the relationship. Paul refused to do any of these things and tenaciously tried to restore the bond by confronting the problems directly. One needs wisdom, however, to know what is worth a showdown, and when airing the differences will yield the most fruitful resolution. Confronting others to solve problems, rather than simply forcing our opinions on them, requires real love, because it costs enormous emotional energy. Did you hear that? It costs enormous emotional energy. It's always easier to walk away. But it takes sacrifice and selfless love to confront a problem, not to win or to coerce or to control or to manipulate, but to find the redemptive outcome in it, the good for both, and the joy that comes from having the peace restored. This might apply to when you have conflict with someone else. It might apply when there's someone that is stuck in something that is destructive for them, and you refuse to let it continue to take over their lives. So toughness lovingly confronts the problem. Tenderness lovingly heals the wound, finally. Tenderness lovingly heals the wound. Paul in his toughness would confront it, but in tenderness he would heal it. And he exhibited both perfectly, and we must use both. In the rest of this letter, we will encounter plenty of more passages about how Paul used his authority, and he was willing to be tough if he had to, if love called for it and truth emboldened him to do it. Even the fact that he says, it was to spare you that I didn't make another painful visit. What was he saying? I could have used the authority I had to come back and have another difficult confrontation with you, but out of tenderness, I spared you. Because you see, tenderness is love warmed by grace. Tenderness moderates the toughness and helps us avoid severity. Tenderness uses persuasion and depends on it rather than coercion. If you are in a position of power, tenderness uses the upper hand only to pick up the lowest person. Tenderness is grieved by pain, but gladdened by joy. You see here that Paul is writing and he's grieved that he has to be tough, and it's his tender love and affection for the people that is doing it. He says to you that I want you to know that I wrote in verse 4 out of much affliction and anguish of heart and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul's words there implies a real severe anguish that he's in, psychologically and mentally and emotionally. It shows his great love for the people. His tenderness was motivating what he had done. And I love how Calvin on this passage says this shows that any pious pastor ought to first weep himself before he causes anyone else to weep, and that he ought to feel tortured silently inside in his thoughts before he shows any displeasure towards anybody else, and that he ought to keep within his own breast more grief than he calls to others. There's so many conversations that I have had to have with people where I have had to tell them something difficult or address something, and I take no joy in it. I have been wrestling with it myself, and I would even weep at times for the person and for the situation. And I always wonder how much to say and how much to hold back, and usually I hold back a lot, and it's still not always well received. It's said that cynicism is the besetting sin of pastors. It's an occupational hazard. Parents, you know what this might feel like, because at times, there are times where we have to say to people, we don't do that here. Or I see that there's a pattern here and it's destructive for you and it's causing problems for others in the church. Everyone leaves awake, just like a boat on the intercoastal. I can't go down the intercoastal. It's 70 miles an hour in a cigarette boat, causing everybody's boats to rock around and slam and get busted up and say, I didn't mean to do that. But you did, and it's your wake, and you got to own it, and we need to talk about it. And what happens most times is people will just leave. But Paul had a toughness and a tenderness motivated by a love that he never gave up, and he would say the truth, but he was always tender and ready to forgive. He took no joy in doing the hard thing. What he took joy in was the redemptive outcome. And rare is the person that will have the humility and teachability to hear those words. But when they do, and whenever we are humbled and we acknowledge our own faults and our own sins, tenderness is ready to forgive and reaffirm. Paul says to this, about the same person that he said, deal with this issue. You need to excommunicate him if you have to, if he will not repent of this. About the same man, Paul is saying, this is enough. He's obviously changed and repented and humbled himself. You ought to right away forgive and reaffirm. Let tenderness do its work now. Love has always been the motivator. Toughness was the method first, but now it's tenderness. And tenderness, like toughness, always is aware of Satan's scheme and refuses to let him win. If you're too hard on people, it will give Satan the upper hand as people become bitter and feel that there is no hope for them. If we are only tender and not tough, though, it can embolden people to think that there are no restraints, there is no accountability, and that anything goes. And before I close, just a side comment on how this applies in the church, because what Paul is really getting at is church discipline. I know some of you may hear that word and you're like, ooh, get your stuff, honey. Let's get out of here. Church discipline, that sounds like Professor Quasimodo, the Grand Inquisition, you know, and torture devices, and what is that? Church discipline is one of the most necessary things for the well-being of the church. And it's completely misunderstood by, I would argue, about 75% of people who are in churches. First of all, church discipline has to be like Paul's church discipline, motivated by love. Any authority given is for building up, not tearing down. It's for healing, not for harming. But church discipline is a necessary good, not a necessary evil. It's an expression of love, and it aims at restoration. Trust me, you're for church discipline, done biblically. Church discipline is not a form of control. That's called a cult. If the pastors ask you to submit yourself to them to begin to make all the decisions for you, and they're your conscience, and they begin to want to control every part of your life, that's not church discipline. That is not love. That is not pastoral care. That's control, and that is a cult, and you need to get out. But church discipline is saying, here are some boundaries, and if they're crossed, we need to address them. Without discipline, there can be no love. If you love your children, you discipline them. In the military, the reason the military works and things don't get crazy and out of control, even though they do sometimes, is because there is discipline. And what is discipline in the military? You make your bed in the morning, you do this, you do that, you have to keep your hair cut a certain way, you file these papers if you need that. There's an order to the way things are done. There are certain behaviors that are acceptable, there are some that are not. And church discipline says that things like abuse, things like false teaching, things like violence, things like self-destructive habitual patterns, those things are not to be tolerated, but to be dealt with in love with the resources of the gospel. Because church discipline has three purposes: to rescue people out of sin when they're caught in it, and to wake them, help them snap out of it. Secondly, to protect the church from corrupting influences, and to preserve the honor of the name of Christ. And so in our church discipline, it always must be motivated by love, but it also must use toughness and tenderness according to the situation. You don't get in trouble with church discipline by sinning or not being perfect. Church discipline is there for when sinners are bold in their sin and unrepentant and refuse to acknowledge and confess it and seek help. That's the reason for church discipline. If you are aware of your own sinfulness and you struggle with sin, that's not an issue of church discipline. That's an issue of pastoral care and discipleship. Are you following me? This is a place where you can struggle and be in process without being clamped down on. That's not the purpose at all. This is not a place where you can come and do something abusive and harmful and disruptive and we'll just say, I don't want to deal with it. Because we will. And we'll do it because we love the church and we love you and we love the other people sitting in the pews and we want God to be glorified through the church. But in closing, Jesus passed this test of love. And his love was always characterized by both toughness and tenderness. If you want to see his toughness, go to Matthew 23, where he dealt with the self-righteous, legalistic Pharisees and started calling them things like whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers. Is it because he didn't love them and desire their salvation? The exact opposite. But he knew how to fight fire with fire, and his truth emboldened him to say the tough thing. You also see him being completely gentle and kind and merciful to prostitutes who were overwhelmed with their grief and their shame and their guilt, and the lepers who were outcast, and tax collectors and sinners. He was extremely tender with those who were aware of their own guilt and sinfulness. The cross was the place where love was both tough and tender. And the cross continues to confront us with the tough love message that our sin is serious, and yet with the tender promise of God's mercy. A cross-shaped life will seek joy in others' joy, and it will be tough enough to endure the pain of confronting and tender enough to do the delicate work of restoring. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7. And in the cross, we see God's most perfect expression of love through the toughness and tenderness of the Savior who has redeemed us. Let's pray.